reading that we have in today's Mass from the Gospel of St. Luke tells us of John's coming forth and beginning to preach. And the Gospel is selected in order to remind us or to exhort us to prepare our own souls for the coming of Christ. What I'm saying is that this particular event, the emergence of John the Baptist and his inaugural preaching, took place some 33, 34, or possibly 4 years after Jesus was born. The Church presents this excerpt to us because John is preaching penance and the reform of life, as if to tell us that this is exactly the approach that we should bring to Christmas celebration, to prepare our hearts for Christ to come to us. Let me read to you, if I may, the further verses of this passage in St. Luke's Gospel, to tell you how St. John preached to the people and how down to earth and straightforward he was with them. John said therefore to the crowd that went out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who has shown you how to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits befitting repentance. Do not begin to say, 'We have Abraham for our father.' I say to you that God is able out of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that is not bringing forth fruit is to be cut down, thrown into the fire." The crowd asked him, saying, "What then are we to do?" He answered and said to them, "Let him who has two tunics share with him who has none, and him who has food do likewise." And publicans, that is, tax collectors, also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Master, what are we to do?" But he said to them, "Exact no more than what has been appointed." And soldiers also asked him, saying, "And we, what are we to do?" He said to them, "Plunder no one, accuse no one falsely, be content with your pay." Obviously then, if John would so instruct the people, well, perhaps I should make this little remark. He says, do not imagine that your being sons of Abraham will count for anything. For out of these very stones God can raise up children to Abraham. He is saying that not to imagine that because you are among God's chosen people that therefore you are acceptable to God. He says that it really does not matter that you are the descendants of Abraham, because he is interested in your moral integrity, not in your bloodline. And by way of warning, he says, the axe is already at the foot of the trees. You know how a man, before he takes the first blow, takes aim at the tree by putting the blade next to the place where he hopes to strike. John is saying that that is the way God is going to be looking at us, as if there is not any sign of repentance, he's going to let the blow fall. If I may, therefore, in the same tone as Saint John the Baptist urge you to examine your own consciences, urge you to see how upright you are morally. I will not offer you a long examination of conscience, but you might make these little notations. Christmas time, we see how worldly people are, and we see how the enemies of Christ have made of Christmas exactly what it is not supposed to be. We behold Mary and Joseph receiving Christ, King, come into the world. We see them in a humble stable, in the poorest of circumstances. They're surely not concerned with anything that suggests wealth or anything that suggests lavish gifts. He is our gift. He comes to give himself. And we're supposed to have something to offer, but not some kind of rich things to give, because he owns the whole universe. The only thing he does not have altogether his own is what we ourselves still have mastery of. That is our heart, our will. With these wills, we divide our love out. Great is the danger that we have too great love for those things which are ready at hand or which we wish we had, the things of this world. We may not imagine ourselves to be greatly in love with the things of this world, but we surely see how anxious we are about things, how greatly we long to get things, how much we love money. I would hope that anyone who loves money at least has interior honesty to admit it to himself. We live in a world that boasts and prides itself on its technology, its gadgetry, and the plushness of its conveniences. And, of course, our economy is greatly dependent upon people's buying things they do not need. And, of course, before they buy, they long for these things, and they crave them, and they take great delight even in looking at them, building up their desire for them. All these things are contrary to the love of Christ. Not that we cannot have some of these things in portion according to what reason allows and according to what the love of Christ allows. But it is easy to go too far into these things, and it is very easy for parents to allow their children to develop too great a craving for these things, as if these identify Christmas, the getting of them. We're also supposed to strive for peace of soul. Much of the anxiety of lives of people in this country has to do with wanting things they cannot have, or worrying about losing things that they hardly need or could do very well without. Much of the anxiety, much of the restlessness has to do with things that are nothing but things. That's not the only area of our faultiness. We have to consider the condition of our souls. We have to consider the fact that we are prone to lust, sins of the flesh. We have to warn, it's for me to do and all of us to take account of, we have to warn about the matter of modesty and vanity, women, these two sins are often freely identified. They're immodest because it is not to be chic to be so, to be stylish to be so. And also, of course, one way to get people's attention, which is vanity. It's not a very wide line between vanity and modesty, simply because people want to be attended to, they want to captivate, and they want to be complimented. We have to be very careful about the lasciviousness of our society. People who claim to be moral think of themselves as Christian, who in reality have no modesty or purity at all. They go to church, but it doesn't mean anything with regard to the sixth commandment, nor the ninth. We have to remind ourselves that it's altogether out of order. We should receive the body of Christ into bodies which are inordinate in this area. Also, let me mention the matter of our family life. I have reference to our simply getting along together. They say that Christmas time is time for families to get together, for there to be harmony among people in families. Let us ask ourselves if we are the problem with our families. One of the things that one or another member of the family can easily find himself doing is finding fault with everybody, with everything. I would ask you if you are the family gripe, the family critic. Is it you who must always be pleased, or is it you who cannot keep your mouth shut because something is wrong? Are you the one who really everybody would be better off without? Because you do not have anything to say if it's not sarcastic, it's not critical, it's not negative. Or is your mood always down? People get the idea that your life is one of uninterrupted misery. Maybe you are the cause of their uninterrupted misery. Nothing cheerful about you. No optimism. No spirit about you except castigate, criticize, and generally just run off at the mouth. If you are such a one, maybe you'd better examine to see whether there is not something for which you need to be thankful. Is there nothing that you can say good about anyone? Is there no word of encouragement? Is there no word of tenderness or kindness which you are capable and which is long overdue? You fathers and mothers, you have to scold your children and correct them. Does not hurt either for you to encourage them with a good word now and then concerning the good things they do. And you children, it does not hurt you now and then to say something that smacks of gratitude. You should not have to wait for a gift at Christmas in order to have a word of gratitude to utter, because your reception of gifts from your parents is a daily thing. once you leave home, you'll find out how much your parents have done for you and have been doing for you from the moment you were born. You'll find out that no one will do for you as they have and are always ready to do. No one. They won't even trust that you will bring back what you borrow. Will not trust that you are honest when you write a check. They're not interested in your esteem of yourself. They want proof. They want collateral. More deeply, this season calls for our not only living in an unworldly fashion, but rather a more positively Christian way, which is to say, we should have more time for prayer, more time for reading spiritual matter, which will turn our minds more toward our Lord, the mysteries of the faith, and the reason for our existence. We should have more time to consider our moral condition, where we're going and what we're doing with our life, the precious time that God allows us. Remember, as I said last week, many people die when they're but children, young people. What would be our fate if we had died when we were teenagers? Most of us have to admit that we were pretty stupid when we were teenagers. No insult meant, teenagers. When you get where we are, you will say the same thing. And if God had called us when we were much younger, our moral condition undoubtedly would have been rather frightening, and maybe altogether inadequate. Let us therefore, my dear people, preparation for Christmas, see if we can live this week in a more spiritual fashion. Beware of all the advertisements. Remember, we live in a most worldly society. Even though they claim to be Christian, they're not Christian at all. They're pagans. They have no idea of how sternly they're going to be judged. They have no interest in finding out God expects, because they need to set the standard for God's judgment. We have to beware lest we fall into the same category. We are going to decide how God is going to judge us. We're going to determine the degree of goodness He will expect from us. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.